Okay.
The name of the message today is Justified Before God and Man. Justified Before God and Man. Now, we've seen in our past study so far in this wonderful book of James, and this chapter, now that we're in chapter 2, we've seen that it contains many things that the enemies of salvation by grace alone through faith latch on to bring men and women under the bondage of their supposed laws and rules. But actually, we've seen that these passages are quite liberating for we who are the people of God. They're quite freeing for us. And today we're going to look at some scriptures that, again, some of the enemies of God use to heap chains on people and put them in bondage. And look at verse 27 of chapter 1. This is we're going to read this verse because chapter 2 is not a diversion from that which is taught in chapter 1. It's an illumination of what pure religion is that's undefiled before God, which is referred to in the last verse of chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Excuse me. Now we must keep what we're reading in context. You've heard me stress that through this study. We must keep what we read in context. Many pull these verses that we look at in chapter 2 out of context, and then they just yoke people with bondage. They just yoke them with bondage. And they preach that you have to do something to be saved, which we know is another gospel, right? That's not the true gospel. The true gospel is salvation in and through Christ alone, period, with nothing else. And those are false teachings when people go and they yoke people under bondage. And you know what it is? Actually, it's contempt before God, too. It shows their contempt of their hearts before God when they start to yoke people under bondage to certain things you have to do to be saved. And they're real subtle, too. You know, I know I was in it. It's real subtle. You know, the one person becomes a superior Christian, supposedly, because they do these things. And I'll tell you what, I was there. I was a Pharisee. It just fills you with pride, you know, that you do these things and, oh, other people don't. They're, you know, it's awful. But it happens because we are self-righteous beings by nature. And so it feeds into that. Think of this. We're told in Scripture that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. And we're saved by Christ and Christ alone. I was talking to a dear friend in Oregon this week. He is just a wonderful brother. And Vicky and I visit him when we can, him and his wife, and we've known them for years, just years, and they're just so sweet. And they don't believe they're under the law. And he made this comment to me today, or this week. He says, when it says not by works of righteousness which we have done, that means nothing. That means nothing. And he continued. He says, nothing means not a little bit of something you or I do. It means nothing. He said he's been running into people that say, oh, it's a little bit. And we were talking about how what Jean-Claude said with the balloon, the analogy of the balloon filled with helium, a little pinprick in that balloon, and that balloon goes down to nothing. He says, man, I like that analogy. And I said, yeah, use it because it's true. It's a pinprick of works. So nothing means nothing. Not by works of righteousness means nothing. We do. Right? But according to his mercy, he saved us. Let's read verses 14 to 26 of James chapter 2. We're going to just look at a few verses today, but we'll be in this chapter still for a little while, but I'm going to read down to the end here. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Look at that. The devils are smarter than natural man. They believe and tremble. They know God's real. They don't exist. They don't deny his existence. They know who he is. And it says there they tremble. We're going to look at that verse either next week or the week after. But well, thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. See, now people have taken that. We're gonna see what this means. It's not saving works. That's not saving works. That's works before man, not before God. That's why I said justified before God and man is a title. We're justified before God in Christ alone. And we're justified before man by what we do as the fruit of the Spirit. See, this, as you said, sister, this is not a book of legality. This is a book of freedom. And Paul and James have the same gospel. People take these words out of context and they say, well, look, James is preaching another gospel. No, he's not. James is talking about being justified before man. That's what he's talking about. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James brings forth an illustration for us to understand that what he's bringing forth here. And also remember that this is James' final argument, that faith, God-given faith, true God-given faith, is a living principle. And it's always followed by works. Now, these works are not justifying works. They're not justifying works at all. See, people, like I said, they rip it out of context and they say, look, faith without works is dead. And they use that to yoke people to bondage, that you got to do something. No, this is not faith. This is not works that justify us, because we're only justified in and through Christ alone, right? There's no other way for us to be justified before God. So James must be talking about something else, right? And as we consider these last verses, we need to pay attention to the manner in which he sets forth his argument. These works are those which we looked at in Ephesians 2:10 last week, which were ordained by God for us to do. Remember that? When we looked at that? That those works were ordained for us to do by God, good works. And again, those works, they don't justify us before God, they justify us before men, beloved. Think of this. Do you serve God now because you love him? Why didn't we serve God before we were saved? Because we didn't love him. He loved us. Isn't that amazing? Even when we were in that state. But we didn't serve him then because we didn't love him. We weren't born again by the Holy Spirit of God, were we? Now we serve him out of love, don't we? Now we desire to serve him. We desire to tell others about him. We didn't even want to hear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ before he saved us. What changed? Because now all we want to hear is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want preachers to tell us how he saved us, right? made the difference? God. It's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. So we're ordained by God to do good works, but those are the fruit of Him working in us. They're nothing to do with us. They're the fruit of Him working in us. And look at that. We see in verses 14 and 18 that concerns, part of it is it concerns loving our brother. In verses 14 to 17, James illuminates the principle that faith operates in mercy and in love. And again, he approaches the subject from a negative proof and on the basis of profession. Though a man say, look what it says. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? He does not say, brethren, if you say, because the brethren are not the subject being addressed here. Faith is the subject being addressed here. And this scenario here bring before us is about the general truth of what faith produces. What true God-given faith produces. That's what's being taught us here, beloved. It's not to yoke us under bondage. We're being taught that these things come about as a result of regeneration, of being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. Oh, you know, they're suffering. Oh, yeah, go in peace. Does that show love for the brethren? Not at all, does it? Be you warmed. Where are they going to be warmed? They don't even got a fire to go to. Right? Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. See, he's focusing on faith, isn't he? That's the topic that's being brought forth here. What faith does. In no way does it justify us before God at all. Again, we didn't love God. Now we love God. We didn't love the gospel. Now we love the gospel. We didn't love the brethren before we were saved. Now we love the brethren. See, that's all fruit of the Spirit. Right? And if we see a brother or sister that's destitute, we help them, don't we? We help them. If they're in need, we help them. We help them. I remember talking to someone who professed Christ one time. And I had mentioned that there was a need within the body of a family. And they said, well, don't they have sons and daughters? That's not what I asked. I asked if we could help them. I didn't ask if they, I knew they had sons and daughters. That wasn't the point. But does that show the love of God, beloved? Not at all, does it? No, and we had the means to help them. So we helped them. We helped them. And that's how it is. My. So James is going to show us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God the error of those who have rested in a false, bare profession. That's what he's bringing forth here. He's bringing forth here that those who rest in a false, bare profession, they're going to go to eternal condemnation. They're resting in something they've done or said or performed to save them. But it's not anything we do, is it? It's Christ who saves us. And by God-given faith, true faith, we cry out to Him. By regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God, we're new creatures in Christ. And because of that, there's some things that we're due. And we don't know the good works that God has ordained. I don't know the good works God has ordained for me, and you don't know the good works God's ordained for you. And you know what? When we do them, we don't even know we do them. Again, because you heard me say in Matthew there, when it's all over and God's people say, when did we do these things, Lord? And He said, well, when I was in prison, and you know, his people. He's in His people. When I was sick, when I was, you bought me a cup of water. My. It's incredible. So it's not about what we do. And these folks say, well, I made a decision. I believed in Jesus. I got saved. You ever hear that one? Oh, I'm so sick of hearing that one. I get a cold. I get the flu. I didn't get, you know, they just fluently say, I got saved. Like it's, the Lord saved me. Did he save you? Hallelujah. Hey. The Lord saved me. You see, it's not just something that you get. It's something he's done. Something he's done. It's magnificent. He saved me. And did you notice when they say, I made a decision, I believed in Jesus, I got saved, I prayed a prayer. Do you notice the common denominator there? Amen, sister. I. That's the common. What's the middle word of sin, or middle letter of sin? I. Isn't that incredible? Common denominator, the word I. You know, I'll send you to hell. I'll send you to hell without Christ. If one is saved by something they say or do, they'll send them right to hell. Unless the Lord saves them. We are saved by the mercy and the grace of God. There's no I in our profession, is there? It's the Lord saved me. By his grace and his mercy. I'm just a receiver. That's all. If we want to say I'm just a receiver of this gift. But we don't even want to say that. Dude. We want to say the Lord saved us. It's all his work. Hallelujah. What a great God we have. And so the believer in Christ proclaims, Christ has saved me. It's he who's redeemed me. It's he who's made me who I am. I am what I am by the grace of God and his mercy alone. The word I is a killer of the soul. The word I is a killer of souls. Again, add a pinprick of works. I did this or I did that. Pinprick of works is no longer grace. It's a killer of souls. Not by works of righteousness which we have done means nothing we do. I like what my buddy said. Nothing means nothing. Nothing we do. Doesn't mean a little bit of something you or I do. It means nothing at all. Salvation is what? Of the Lord. Right? Jonah 2:9. Period. We're not even in that verse, are we? Salvation's of the Lord. Period. There's nothing else to be done. End of story. It's finished. It's finished. And in verse 18 here, James uses the first person singular I. And he nowhere in this context points to himself or his works as proof that faith exists. In fact, the entire argument of this chapter is spoken in the third person, beloved. And this is very important because he's not seeking to prove his faith, but rather he is proving that faith operates in a very particular way. See, God's preachers and God's people, we don't bring the emphasis on ourselves, do we? The emphasis is on what Christ has done for us. You know that James continued this, or John even continued this principle of not writing of themselves. In John 20:20, or in John 20, verse 2, James is writing, or John is writing, and he says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple. That's what John says about himself, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And why did he write that? Oh, he's the one who laid his head on the Lord's breast, right? I often think he heard the heartbeat of the God-man. Dum, dum. Isn't that amazing? He heard the heartbeat of the God-man. My goodness. But he never identified himself as John in the epistle. And James is not identifying himself here. Writers of the scriptures never say, look at me. for the simple reason that it smacks of self-righteousness and a lack of humility. I will never say, look to me and follow me. Some people say, follow me as I follow Christ. I won't say that. Because if you look at me, you're going to find lots of faults. You're going to find lots. Look to Christ. Look to the God-man. Look to Him alone. He's the one who needs to be our focus. I remember Gene Harmon telling me, preacher out west, and he said, don't look to me, Wayne. I'll let you down every time. That's what he said. So I've kind of carried that as my mantle too. Don't look to me. I'm going to let you down. Look to Christ, so He'll never let you down. He'll never, ever, ever let you down. And don't forget, we preachers, we're just men. We're just men. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God. So the writers in the scriptures never say, look at me, for the simple reason, again, that it smacks of self-righteousness. Even when Paul pointed to himself as laboring more than others, he prefaced it. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15:10. He prefaced it and qualified these words with a double disclaimer. We'll see this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. So as we look at these verses, don't look to yourself and see if you meet the standard that's put here. Rather, consider the subject that is faith. And James would have you understand that where faith is, it's followed by works. Not works that justify us before God, but works that justify us before man. It puts a whole different turn on it, doesn't it? A whole different turn. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then now he's turning. So that's the only thing he says, I am what I am. Look what he says now. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He says, it's not my labor by my works, by my flesh. It's by the grace of God in me. You see how he's turning that I to be all about God, all about the Father, all about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not saying, well, I labored across all Macedonia and all these places, and look what I've done. He didn't say that, did he? No, he would never say that. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Only by the grace of God. And that's what he says, I am what I am by the grace of God, by His grace. And we can all say that too, can't we? Every one of us can say the same thing. So as we look at these verses again, don't look to yourself to see if you meet the standard. Rather, consider the subject is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And James would have you understand again that where faith is, it's followed by works. Christ saves us. It's Christ who saved us by His grace. If we're not saved by the grace of God, we're not saved at all. That's just the way it is. There's no middle ground. We're either saved by grace and grace alone, or we're not saved at all. Right? There's no middle ground. All of grace or nothing. So we must reconcile James and Paul. Paul writes in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So that's very clearly put forth by Paul, right? That nothing that we can do, right, will justify us before God. Nothing. So people often take James and they say, well, James can't. Yeah, see, the enemies of the Bible do this. The enemies of God, they say, well, James is contradicting what Paul wrote. Well, meanwhile, they don't even know what Paul wrote. They read with a natural mind and conclude, oh, this is a contradiction. There ain't no contradiction there. Not at all. Not at all. Paul speaks of another sort of work than James does. Paul speaks of the deeds of the law. He's speaking of works wrought in obedience to the law of Moses before God. And works that men do before they embrace the faith of the gospel, right? Because everyone's trying to justify themselves by their works before they're saved. We all did that, didn't we? Whether we were in religion or not, we did it. Well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, I'm not. Oh, so Paul's speaking of our justification before God, and James is speaking of our justification before man. The same gospel. You see? Who's the key to both sides? Christ, amen. Christ is the key, isn't it? He works. What did Paul say? But the grace of God which was with me. And we know in Colossians he says that worked in him. Worked in him. So there's no difference in the gospel. They're just talking about, Paul is talking about being justified before God, and James is talking about being justified before man. But they have the same gospel, beloved. Paul is saying you cannot be justified by the works of the law, and James is bringing forth that the works which believers do are wrought in us by the Holy Spirit of God. They're a result of our salvation. They're a result of our regeneration, beloved. And they in no way justify us before God. In no way. They're fruit of the Spirit. Think of the love that we have now for God. Think of the love that we have for the brethren. Think of the love we even have for lost folks. Praying for them. Begging the Lord to save them. Our family members and friends, right? We do that because we love them, beloved. You wouldn't pray for someone if you didn't love them. We're to love our enemies, aren't we? Love those who despitefully use us. We're to love them. No matter what. Whether people are in fellowship with us or out of fellowship with us, we're to love them. We're to pray for them. Lift them up. Lift them up. Joy and peace with God only comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're new creatures in Christ. And it's Christ who's wrought these changes in us by his almighty power. And he's done it for his glory and honor and praise, hasn't he? He's done it for his glory, honor, and praise. And James brings forth that we will show man our faith by what we do after we embrace the gospel, after we're born again. Look at verse 14 again. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So again, he's not talking about justifying works before God. He's talking about works which are wrought in us by the Holy Spirit of God after we're saved, that accompany being born again, such as loving the gospel, such as loving the scriptures, such as loving your brethren. You see? It's the same gospel, isn't it? It's just, he's just talking about fruit. And think of this, faith which does not save will not really profit us at all, right? It's useless. If our faith doesn't save us, then it's useless, isn't it? But our faith does save us, beloved. Because it's in Christ and him alone. And we're not able to save anyone because we're sinners, and our righteousness then is full of sin, and God will not accept any righteousness but a pure, perfect righteousness. Where does that come from? The Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul's talking about. This only comes, that pure, perfect righteousness only comes by Christ dying upon the cross as a substitute of his people. And for a man or woman to have faith and say that, to have faith and to say they have faith are two different things. Lots of people say they have faith and they don't. Right? man or woman may boast in their faith, they may think that they have it, but yet be absolutely destitute of the true faith of God. Look at verses 15 to 17. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So love or charity here is an operative principle in faith, isn't it? Right? He's bringing forth, a man may pretend to be very charitable and never do any works of charity, which is love. So a man can boast of faith without the fruits. We see that in verse 15 to 17. They're boasting of faith they have, but they don't have faith. It's destitute. So what will such faith avail him or the poor? That which is spoken of here, it won't avail any of them, will it? Won't help any of them. Not at all. Mock faith or fake faith is as hateful as mock love or mock charity. They both show a heart dead to real godliness. And they show a heart in an unregenerate state still. No matter what the person professes to believe. That's what James is bringing forth here. If one is destitute of love for the brethren, they're not saved. Because true faith, right, will produce love for the brethren. Do you see? True faith, if one professes to love Christ and doesn't want to hear the gospel, well, there's a problem there, right? If one professes to love Christ and doesn't want to read the scriptures, want to have anything to do with the Lord, there's a problem there, isn't there? That faith is destitute. True heart faith is that one thing, the only thing that's essential to eternal life, right? And that true faith has one object, and that's Christ. He is what is essential to us and for us for eternal life. It's not faith in baptism. It's not faith in good works. It's not faith in church membership. It's not faith in a holy life or faith in anything else that saves a soul. We're saved by Christ and Christ alone. So James wrote this epistle primarily to expose and silence a very grave error that had crept into the church even during the apostolic age. And you know what? It's still here. It's a flattering delusion generally held by religious people even today. But it's a deadly, damning error. Many suppose that a mere naked assent to the truths of the gospel is saving faith. Well, I believe that. Just a mere assent. But it's just a head knowledge. I know someone who can go toe-to-toe with what we believe with someone, but they're not born again. I know someone who's like that. I mean, they can go toe-to-toe. They can tell people about what the doctrines of grace is straight down the line, but they're not saved. They know the difference between Arminianism and grace, and they can expound to you the differences, and they do not know Christ. So it's not just a mere knowledge of what we believe, is it? No, it's true saving faith. And true faith is founded upon the Word of God. It's founded upon the authority of the testimony that God has given concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an act of regenerated heart resting upon what the Word says. Resting upon the Savior who's spoken of in this word. True heart faith. And true heart faith is built upon a knowledge. Where there's faith, there must be knowledge, and that knowledge comes only by divine revelation. Never forget that. True faith comes about as a result of divine revelation. And we know that to be true, don't we? We who are the people of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'll finish the rest next week. Glory be to our great God.